Our scripture lesson this evening as we continue our series through Genesis is not quite as lengthy as some of the readings have been of late. Nevertheless, it's more than a whole chapter. We'll be reading Genesis 46, the whole chapter, and then the first 12 verses of chapter 47. As we continue to study here the life of Joseph, and we now come to the time when Jacob has now just heard that Joseph is still alive, and his brothers have come back to the land of Canaan to get their father and their families, and to bring them, as Joseph has sent them back from Egypt, to bring the rest of the nation of Israel, the fledgling nation of Israel, into Egypt, where they will be preserved from the great famine of those days. And so here is God's word as the Holy Spirit inspired the prophet Moses to write, and so we know that it is infallible, it is inspired, and therefore it is without error. Genesis 46:1 through 47:12. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes." Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters. All his offspring he brought with him to Egypt. Now these are the names of the descendants of Israel who came into Egypt: Jacob and his sons, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and the sons of Reuben, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Judah, Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah, but and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Issachar, Tola, Puva, Yob, and Shimron. The sons of Zebulun, Sered, Elon, and Jalel. These are the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Paddan Aram, together with his daughter Dinah. Altogether, his sons and his daughters numbered 33. The sons of Gad, Ziphion, Haggai, Shunai, Esben, Eri, Eridai, and Erali. The sons of Asher, Imnah, Ishva, Ishvi, Beriah, with Sarah, their sister. And the sons of Beriah, Heber, and Malkiel. These are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter. These she bore to Jacob, 16 persons. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, Joseph and Benjamin. And to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, from whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, bore to him. And the sons of Benjamin, Bela, Becher, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Mupim, Hupim, and Ard. These are the sons of Rachel, who were born to Jacob, 14 persons in all. The son of Dan, Hushim. The sons of Naphtali, Jahzeel, Guni, Jezer, and Shillem. These are the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 7 persons in all. All the persons belonging to Jacob who came into Egypt, who were his own descendants, not including Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. He had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, Since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive, Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? You shall say, your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and our father and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, my father and my brothers, with their flocks and herds and all that they possess, have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen. And from among his brothers he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were. They said to Pharaoh, we have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many are the days of the years of your life? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their sojourning. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word for us at this time. So as I mentioned, after revealing himself to his brothers, as we saw last Lord's Day, and reconciling with them, Joseph had sent them back to the land of Canaan with provisions for the whole family, and Pharaoh had sent wagons along for their wives and children and for the elderly Jacob out of his great love and his respect for Joseph. Because recall, Joseph had become second only to Pharaoh in Egypt, and then the next Pharaoh had grown up, so to speak, under Joseph's leadership, and so he was as a father, we were told, to Pharaoh. And so the Pharaoh then promised to Joseph that his family could have the best of all the land of Egypt to settle in. So Jacob sets off for Egypt with his family after the brothers have gone back and they've told Jacob that Joseph is still alive and that he's in Egypt, and he's sent all these wagons and provisions and let's go and settle there for the duration at least of the famine. And so Jacob sets off for Egypt. And on the way he stops at Beersheba, the well of the oath, or the well of seven. This is the place that was dug by Abraham and redug by Isaac. It will later be the southernmost community in Israel. Dan will be the northernmost, and so to say that something happened in all of Israel, people would say it happened from Dan to Beersheba. This was a place where both Abraham and Isaac had sacrificed to the Lord. And fittingly, Jacob then offers sacrifices to God there before leaving the land of promise. Now you might put yourself in Jacob's position in this scripture here. You're leaving the land that God has promised to you and to your descendants. And all of your offspring are going with you. So it's not like I'm leaving, but my offspring are there, and so God's promise is still being kept. He's going to give this land to my offspring. You might be concerned. Is the Lord not keeping his word to us? He might have been very anxious. Is God not faithful? The God who brought him back to the land from Paddan Aram, as he promised, is allowing him now to leave? How can this be? And so God speaks to Jacob in a vision and comforts him. just as he'd done before. He reassures him that it is indeed safe for him to go to Egypt. That in Egypt the Lord will make a great nation of his descendants. That Joseph his son will close his eyes and bring him back to Canaan to be buried. So in other words, he will die in peace and not in distress. And his son Joseph, for whom he has yearned all these years, will be with him when he passes. And then we get this count here of all, counting all the sons and grandsons of Jacob who make the journey. There are 66. And to add Jacob and Joseph as his two sons, there are 70 Israelites that will be settled in Egypt at this point. You count the girls, Dinah and Sarah, who are in the scripture here, as well as some sons of Manasseh that are listed in some ancient manuscripts, and you get the 75 that Stephen mentions in the book of Acts. So those aren't contradictions in scripture, those are just different counts from different perspectives, so to speak, of who, depending on who you count in the count. But so there are 66 descendants of Jacob, 66 male descendants of Jacob with him at this point going into the land of Egypt. The two things of note happen here. This list of the genealogy, number one, of the sons of Jacob, is the end of the period of the patriarchs in the Promised Land. And so, notably, just as it begins with lists of the patriarchs, it ends with a list of the patriarchs, a list of the people of Israel as they are leaving the Promised Land. Other than to bury Jacob, the next time the Israelites, the next time the descendants of Jacob will be in the land of Canaan is going to be nearly 500 years from this time, when the Israelites will enter under the leadership of Joshua. So this is quite a significant thing. And so here this sort of ends the patriarchal period in the land of Canaan. And the next time we will see Israel will be a great nation entering back into the land of Canaan. Second thing to note is this is the first time in Scripture that the term sons of Israel is explicitly used. Now, Israel had been used for the family before, as well as for Jacob personally, which particularly in the episode with Dinah, in which it was said, such a thing ought not to be done in Israel, right? So they were referred to as Israel, as a family known as Israel. But here's the first time that literally the word sons of Israel is used explicitly for Jacob's descendants, rather than just sons of Jacob. And remember, God had renamed Jacob Israel in chapter 35. So from this 70 people, in 430 years, there is going to be a nation of millions in the time of Moses, who are still the sons of Israel. Once again, Judah, you'll note, is taking a leadership role here. And we've noted before the great change in his character that God has worked over these years. And here Judah is in a leadership role, and he goes on ahead and he prepares a place for the rest of the family to settle in Goshen. I don't know if that's a foreshadowing. That could be some typology there, is what happens to with Judah's great descendant, Jesus Christ. Where has he gone? He's returned to the right hand of his father. And what did he say to his disciples before that happened? I go to prepare a place for you. And so here Judah is going ahead to prepare a place for the people of Israel in Goshen. Joseph carefully engineers the situation, you notice, so that the Israelites can live apart from the Egyptians. This has been one of the concerns. Remember, that was the concern with Shechem, when the people of Shechem said, let's intermarry with the Israelites. Let's mix with them. And what would have happened? The identity of the Israelites as a particular people would have been lost at that point. And so a danger here might be that the Israelites will move to Egypt and they'll intermingle and live among the Egyptians and they'll intermarry with them. And then there will be no distinction between Egyptian and Hebrew any longer, Egyptian and Israelite any longer. But what happens here is in God's providence and by Joseph's wisdom and by the understanding of the Pharaoh in this situation, Joseph is able carefully to engineer the situation so that the Israelites are living in the land of Egypt, but as their own distinctive people in their own distinctive place in the land of Goshen. Keeping that distinctive identity as God's covenant people. Their identity as shepherds assured Pharaoh that they didn't seek a powerful position in Egyptian society. But because of his favor for Joseph, he says, well, let them keep my livestock then as well. I trust these people. And so we see it worked out so that because Egyptians in this era had something against keepers of livestock, particularly shepherds, they got to live in their own land. And it ended up, because that's the place you want to keep sheep, is the place where grass grows. And they're living in the land of Goshen, which is in the kind of eastern part of the Nile Delta, or just to the east of it, a very fertile land. Some of the best of the land of Egypt. So Pharaoh then not only has the honor of meeting some of the patriarchs of Israel, Joseph and the five brothers that he brings in to speak to him about the fact that they are keepers of livestock, he has the honor then of meeting Jacob. And you notice he's amazed at how old Jacob is. Keep in mind, Joseph is not a spring chicken at this point. He considers Joseph to be as a father to him. So how old must this man who's a father to him, how old must his father be? He can't believe it. How old is this man? He's amazed at his age. He says, so how old are you really? And Jacob points out that compared to his family line, whom God has specially preserved, he was aged, he was old before his time. He was only 130 and he was already aging terribly. He figures he doesn't have much time left on earth. Remember, he tells Joseph, now I can die. As in, you know, I can die satisfied because I've been reunited with you. Now let me die. Right? As we'll see next week, Jacob being as old as he is, he only gets another 17 years. So 17 more years at 130. But he notices that he's aged a lot faster than his father, his grandfather, had done. He lived to be 147. You know, Abraham was, 170? So he is aging, but he's remarkably preserved, as it were, according to Pharaoh's perspective. And we'll point out something that teaches us here in a minute. But see, the family then settles in Goshen, and they're kept alive on those rations provided by Joseph, because Joseph, in his wisdom and understanding the visions that the Lord had given in his dream to Pharaoh, that they needed to store up all this grain over the 7 years of plenty when there was plenty of extra. And then over the 7 years of famine, he was able to sell out and preserve these people alive as he sold the grain to them. He's able through that then to provide for his family when otherwise they would likely have starved and lost all their livestock and everything in the land of Canaan. So he keeps the people of Israel alive. But we notice several things here in this passage, or in the chapter 46 and the first part of chapter 47. We see the continuing effects of the curse, first of all. After the fall, in the first part of Genesis, people were living, you notice, beyond 900 years, typically. And they were begetting sons and daughters during that period. Up to the time of the flood, people were living much, much longer than you and I have experience of seeing people live. After the flood, you'll notice, if you do start keeping track of the numbers, you'll find that lifespans rapidly decline. And there is this one blessed line that seems to be preserved a little more from the curse of God that's consequent on sin. So while their lifespans seem to get shorter and shorter by generation, it's not as quickly as other family lines. And so here we have this situation where Jacob's lifespan is shorter than his father's and grandfather's had been, but the Pharaoh, who's used to lifespans that are probably more like what we would consider normal, finds this amazing. How old must you be, Jacob? And he's astounded that Jacob is 130 years old. And you'll notice the Pharaoh recognizes the superiority of Jacob in this, as I'll touch on in a minute as well. But which one blesses the other in that relationship? Jacob blesses Pharaoh. And as we know in the ancient world, as the letter to the Hebrews reminds us, the superior blesses the inferior, not the other way around. So here's Pharaoh, who his whole life has been raised to rule everything he knows. And if this is typical Egyptian culture, though under Joseph's influence, we might speculate that this was modified a bit. But in typical Egyptian culture, what was the Pharaoh believed to be? He was believed to be a manifestation of a god living on earth. And he considers Jacob his superior, apparently. Well, Jacob's age and relationship with God put him in this position then to bless Pharaoh, which is an acknowledgement that Jacob is the superior to this man who rules a mighty nation. Second thing we notice is Jacob refers to his life on earth as the days of the years of my sojourning. And that's an important distinction there, an important word that he uses there. A sojourn is not a dwelling, not a I'm staying here for the rest of my life kind of word. This is a I'm living here temporarily kind of word. A sojourn is a temporary stay in a place that is not really your home. Jacob looked forward to a heavenly home. And so his time on earth he considered to be sojourning. It was a temporary stay in a foreign land. You know, if you are in Christ, that term applies to you now. This world is not your home. It's a fine place to live for the time being, and the Lord has provided a wonderful place for us to live, like He provided Goshen for the Israelites in Egypt. But you're a sojourner. You're a temporary resident. Don't invest yourself too heavily in the things of this world. You have a heavenly home and a life in the world to come that is your real promised land, the place where you truly belong. We should be like Israel in Egypt, temporary dwellers living in the land, but not really all that deeply invested in it. Israel will work for the good of the land of Egypt, so we're not saying here that you and I should be aloof from society, uninvolved in politics, not worried about what's going on around us. Yes, we should be. Especially because we should be worried about how the world around us is either glorifying or not glorifying God. We are His people and His ambassadors in this world. Israel will work for the good of the land of Egypt. You and I should work for the good of the land. In fact, the Israelites who went into the Babylonian exile were told by God through the prophets, work for the good of the land that you're going to be in, because you're going to be there for a while. And so we should do this. Joseph certainly did. He sets us that example of being somebody who worked for the good of the land he was in. But it will not be the place they look on as their own, as their inheritance from the Lord. Nor should we see the nation in which we live as necessarily our own and our inheritance from the Lord. We have a greater inheritance to come. As much as we love our world, as much as we love our country, we have to love Christ and His kingdom more. And as Jesus commanded us, seek first the kingdom and God's righteousness. The third thing we see is, in these passages, God's providence is manifest. God's providence is bringing about all of these things for His good purposes, of His greater glory, and of the good of His people. So here we see the manifestation of God's providence. Here's the fulfillment of the plan to save the family from starvation. If you had been Joseph when you were sold into slavery in Egypt, if you had been Judah who had the idea to sell your little brother into slavery in Egypt, you wouldn't have been thinking, and you know what? God is probably using this to make sure that we are preserved alive from a famine in a few decades. Nope, you wouldn't have known that. But the Lord was ordaining these events. Joseph will recognize that later. The Lord is ordaining these events. In fact, we saw last week He already recognized it in His discussion with His brothers. God sent me ahead of you, He said three times. And so the Lord has ordained these events to come to pass for His great glory and for the good of His people. This is the fulfillment of the plan to save the family from starvation, and more importantly, to put them in a position in which after 400 years, as He predicted to Abraham previously, they will be rescued from slavery by the mighty hand of God. And that will show God's glory in a wondrous way. So here we see God's providence manifest. Fourth, we see Joseph received wisdom from God so that through all of this hardship that he has endured, he not only was able to save his family, but he saved all of Egypt from famine. There again we see working for the good of the land the Lord has placed you in. Because if it weren't for Joseph, not only would his family have starved, all the Egyptians would have too. He preserved the spiritual integrity of Israel by setting them apart from the pagan culture and where he settled them. He set up the situation whereby Pharaoh was blessed by Jacob. That's good for the Egyptians, isn't it? And in turn received the blessing from God for his honor of the Israelites. So the Lord is, by the way, very pleased to bless people who bless, as he said, Abraham. And that's true of the church today, the sons of Abraham today. The people who bless the church will get a blessing for that. By the time the Exodus begins, Egypt and Israel will both have prospered greatly from this relationship. Until a wicked Pharaoh arises and enslaves the Israelites, they will have prospered greatly from this relationship. Laboring for Christ's kingdom will often bring benefits to the society in which we live, and will definitely bring benefits to the church. And lastly, God repeatedly assures His people of His love for them. He is faithful to keep His promises. And of course, if you were Jacob, you won't ever see that the fulfillment of all of those promises in your lifetime, but that promise that Joseph will close your eyes would be kept. But there's still that promise to come, I will bring your people, your descendants, back to this land. And He assured Jacob, he was loving and tender. As Jacob was having to leave the land, to appear to him and to assure him that he would die in peace in the presence of Joseph. That would happen. That He promised to bring the Israelites back from Egypt. And Jacob, we see that the words aren't explicit here, but we might see in his actions that follow that he believed what God told him. So much like his grandfather, we might say in this instance of Jacob that Jacob believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. The Lord promised to bring the Israelites back from Egypt. That will be accomplished. After 430 years and a generation of bondage, He will do so, and He will do so in a mighty way. It makes it unmistakable that this is the hand of God doing this. Well, similarly, God has promised you, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, to give you life abundantly in Him. Though you may wait all the days of your sojourn on this earth, the Lord will never fail to keep His promises to you. He will preserve you through the hardships of life, and there will be hardships, but He will preserve you through them, and He will bring you in the fullness of time into His everlasting promised land. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Well, Father God, we do glorify and praise You for conquering the curse of sin in Jesus Christ. As we sojourn in this world now, we pray that You would remind us that this is not our home. Let us rather trust in Your providential care as we remain here until You call us into Your everlasting presence, which is our true home. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.